Our second reading comes this morning from the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. Corinth being one of the great centers of culture in the ancient world. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, going through the first verse of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 5, 1. You can find this on page 939 of your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Hear God's word to you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the Scriptures, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what it cannot be seen. For what we can see is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 35. It's on page 814 of your Pew Bible. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Hear God's word to you. The crowd came together again so that they could not even eat, the disciples. And when his family, that is Jesus' family, heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, who, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called to them and he spoke to them in parables and said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end is come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. And may God add God's blessing to this reading of his holy word. As long as people have been encountering the Scriptures, people have been terrified by this notion that there would be an unforgivable sin. And down through the ages, how many of them have been nominated? Some people have said that suicide was the unforgivable sin and that anyone who committed suicide could never enter the kingdom of heaven. And others said, no, no, it's those who commit adultery, or those who are homosexual, or it's those who have some other character flaw that we hate a lot, and so we assume that God must hate it as much as we do, and so we slapped unforgivable sin on that and hope that it stuck, because it's certainly what we were going to tell everybody else. But maybe this whole unforgivable sin business is not up to us to decide. Because I have a feeling we would be a lot more liberal in handing out that sentence than God ever intends to be. Look at this story from Mark chapter 3 and think for a second about this circumstance. Now, we've always thought about eternal sins and being cast into the lake of fire and all that as something for the heathens, right? Heathens don't own up to God. They don't accept God's salvation. And so off they go to fry, right? And good riddance too, because they deserved it. But it's not the heathens that Jesus is talking to in this passage, is it? This is a crowd composed of all of the people who were doing everything they thought was right to do. This was a crowd of people who had been dedicated to their religion. In fact, they, if they were scribes and Pharisees, had studied it and studied it and studied it so that they could get it right. And the more they studied it, the more they got it right, the more confident they became in their religion. And you see, what began to happen was religion began to squeeze God out. This was no longer God saving them, but their own hard work and spiritual elbow grease elevating them above the great unwashed. This was the tremendous failure of the religion of that day, and sisters and brothers, the religion of our own. How many times have we seen institutions, persons, perspectives lifted up above the level of the gospel so that that perspective, that name, that brand, that person, whatever it may be, become the one from whom all blessings flow and God takes a back seat? It is not, then, that we find within ourselves this great need for God, but that we have finally, at least in our own minds, begun to patch up all the little holes that we're letting all the water in, so that finally we are going to be nice and safe and secure in ourselves. And thank you, God, for showing me the way. But I got it from here. My brothers and sisters, that's the unforgivable sin. It's not the things that put us in need of God's forgiveness that condemn us. It is when we believe we don't need God at all. Because if what God was to us was simply a way marker so that we could put our feet on the paths to righteousness and then make the rest of the way on our own, we are not worshiping the God of the universe. We are worshiping the toll keeper on the pathway to righteousness. Jesus knew what was going to happen to the church, because he'd already seen it happen to the Jews. The first thing that we would do is begin to reach for our own righteousness, believing that it could make us into what we weren't now, and that finally we could accept God's advice, because we would certainly no longer need his salvation. So what of what we're reading today? When Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter," that was what shocked everybody. Because to them, blasphemy was the ultimate sin. Even today, if you look on the internet and you go to certain sites, you will see people will write G and then a underslash and then D, because they won't even write out the entire name of God because they're afraid that they will be uttering blasphemy if they write the name of God on the internet to read. They're terrified. But that's not the fear of the Lord. That's simply being afraid of the power. It doesn't matter what the power would be. The fear of the Lord leads us to trust Him. The proper fear of the Lord doesn't make us terrified in our day-to-day living, but our confidence in God's true power enables us to live daily with confidence instead. The blasphemy, then, is not what we should be worried about, he said. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, because that one is guilty of an eternal sin, for the people around had said, he has an unclean spirit. Do you see what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, if you look at me and say, I cannot accept what he has because it is obviously coming from Satan, you're dead already. Because you could never accept Christ's salvation. Here is the one who is offering you salvation from your sins and a key into blessedness. And if you're saying that one has Satan in control, you'll never come to Christ, will you? You'll never trust in God through Christ alone. You would never find for yourself the eternal rest that comes to us from belonging to God if what you have said of Jesus is, he has a demon. So we can stop worrying about the unforgivable sin. I know people that have spent their entire spiritual lives terrified that their foot was going to slip. One woman told me that she prayed every night until the sweat broke out on her forehead, that if she had committed the unforgivable sin that day, that God would overlook it and forgive her anyway. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. And it is certainly no way for us to understand the blessedness that we are given in Jesus Christ. I don't often quote R.C. Sproul, and there are good reasons for that, but he said something I wanted to share with you today. He said, humanly speaking, everyone who is a Christian is capable of committing the unforgivable sin. However, I believe the Lord of glory, who has saved us and sealed us in the Holy Spirit, will never let us commit that sin. And in fact, says Sproul, I do not believe any Christian in the history of the church has really blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Sisters and brothers, the unforgivable sin stands not against those who have thrown themselves on God's mercy, but against those instead who say, I have no need of God. We no longer have to live in the fear of the unforgivable sin, because we have been called by the grace and by the mercy of Jesus Christ and have submitted to that. But how many are there in the world who look at God and say, I don't need you. I don't need what you've got. Our calling in the world then is to witness to what God has done in our lives, because our testimony may be the softening someone needs to let God's love break through. It is not those who are blasphemous and who are hardened against God that we need to avoid. Those are the places we need to be the most desperately, because we need to raise the possibility of God, witness to what God has done in our own life, and then pray that the Holy Spirit will have the Spirit's way with them. Because we don't get to say who has committed the unforgivable sin either. This is what the missionary impulse has been about the world. It's about not writing anybody off. It's about not saying God cannot, it's not about saying God cannot touch you, but instead about saying, I believe God's reach is greater than anything in the world, and I want to be part of it when it happens. So how about this? Instead of us being terrified about the unforgivable sin, how about us being a part of making sure no one commits it? How about us being out there witnessing to the love of God? How about us being out there testifying to our own interactions with the God of the universe, how he has saved us, and how through the love of Jesus Christ he's made us whole? Maybe instead of worrying about the unforgivable sin, we can start defeating it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.